David and Brother Dave. Heavy Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Say that it's good to be with you again, those who've come in after Bible class. Good to be with you. I tell you one time, like I told them this morning, my throat is burning right now, so I guess allergies. I'm not sick. I've been to the doctor. Not COVID, not flu, not strep, nothing like that. So I'm not contagious. I just sound really bad. So we'll do our best to get through. Also, at the break, I was talking to the men back in the back and telling about a couple of preachers that I know recently have moved or quit preaching. One quit preaching and one moved because they were told by the elders where they were that they could no longer preach on subjects like social drinking, beverage alcohol, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and things like that unless you say it's your opinion, not the Word of God. And I knew both of these guys personally, and I would not have expected that I'd one guy as far as the congregation goes, but I also had I knew this other boy too. Didn't know the congregation, but I know both of them are no longer in the pulpit in those places because it was not popular to teach the truth on those matters. And I don't know what else they were told. I just know about those two subjects there. So we live in a world that doesn't really want to hear. Of course, we're not the first people who ever lived in this world like that. The first century church was like that. They were told to be quiet. Remember Acts 4, Acts 5. When they went back to the council, they were beaten for what they preached. They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of the gospel, and they were beaten and let go. And the Bible says in verse 41 of Acts 5 that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I would hope if we got down to that in this good country that could be written about me and you. That's a great thing written about people, that they rejoice that they can suffer. We're going to study this morning about a man whose name is synonymous with something else, though, and it's not a great thing what God wrote about him. In 1 Kings 13, we start with the first word, or the first line. It says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now we have to stop and ask ourselves, who is this Jeroboam? What's he have to do with, as Brother Renshaw taught us, the price of greens? You know, what's he got to do with that? Well, Jeroboam, if you read about Jeroboam, you go back to 1 Kings 11, the last part of that chapter, after God has appeared to Solomon the second time and told him, "If you will walk in my ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, I will continue to make of you a great nation." Unfortunately, from 1 Kings 9 on, we ran out Solomon was not that person. He did not do that. In 1 Kings 11 and verse 11, God says, "Because of your sins, marrying these strange women, they've turned your heart from me, and I'm going to divide this kingdom. I'm not going to do it in your day for your father David's sake." Again, we see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. But then we're introduced to a man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an enterprising, hardworking young man. And Solomon put him in charge of the labor forces. That's how hardworking he was. But Solomon took the tax money and rebuilt the town of Milo and used tax money that Jeroboam and the rest of the Jews didn't think he should have done. So the Bible says that he rebelled against the king. Because of that, he went down to Egypt. But before he went, there was a prophet who came to him. The prophet had on a new coat, and he ripped it into 12 pieces, and he told Jeroboam, "You take 10 of these pieces." He said, "That's what you're going to get out of the kingdom eventually." Solomon wanted to kill him, so he went down to Egypt. After Solomon died, Rehoboam took over. They went and got Jeroboam out of Egypt. He brought him back up there. And he told Rehoboam, you listen to the young men, and they'll tell you, your old advisors, you listen to the older men, and they'll tell you the right thing to do. But Rehoboam listened to the young men. And because of that, the kingdom was split. So then you get to chapter 12, where the kingdom is split. Jeroboam is given the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam says, the reason in his mind, sort of like those elders did, I was talking about. If these people go back to Jerusalem three times a year like they're supposed to, if they listen to the word of God, and if they do what the word of God says, I might lose my power. I might lose my kingdom. If they go back to Jerusalem and stay there and go back under the old law correctly, I might lose them. So 1 Kings 12:28, he says, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem three times a year. So he set up two golden calves, one in Bethel, which was just north of Jerusalem, and one in Dan at the northern part of the land. He changed the time they worshiped from the 7th month, 10th day, to the 8th month, 15th day. He changed the object of worship from God to the golden calves. He changed the priesthood to anybody could be a priest. And excuse me. And he changed the way they worshiped. So because of that, God sends in chapter 13 then a man to go and cry against the altar that Jeroboam built there to worship in Bethel. And so we ask ourselves a question. We have to answer that question in our lives. Who gets the final say? Is it the culture in which we live? When I moved down to Houma, Louisiana to preach, if you know anything about Louisiana, it was actually down below in elevation or in latitude below New Orleans. It wasn't right below, south of it, but it was over in the more toward the western part of the state. But it was even lower latitude than New Orleans. And I was told, you can't come down here and preach on prom. You can't come down here and preach against drinking. And you can't come down here and preach against dancing because that's part of the culture down here. And nobody will listen to you. Wait. This is tough. To make it past this point, I'm probably all right. Anyway, I did. I preached against it. And it wasn't that popular to everybody. But we did make some inroads with some people and change some people's ideas. So culture is not the answer. How about the political climate? You know, we're told we must be politically correct in our age. We have to say things the way the world says we're supposed to say it and society says we're supposed to say it. And I don't try to be different just to be different. But when God's word is different than what political statements are, we have to stay with God's word. We ought to want to stay with God's word. Do we listen to the voices of those men from the past exclusively? There were some great men that I used to associate with that have gone on to their reward. Far greater men than I, far more scholarly than I. But you know, they didn't write the Bible. And I don't go around quoting great men just to quote great men. I'd rather quote Peter and Paul because that came out of the mouth of God. And they felt the same way. They didn't like to be revered like that. But I hear preachers sometimes, and they base everything they believe on because Brother So-and-so said so. Well, we need to give credence to Brother So-and-so because if he's been there a long time, like Brother Woods, great man. Heard him preach several times. Didn't know him personally, but he was a great scholar. And I would never disregard anything Brother Woods said without examining it thoroughly. But I'm not going to tell you I believe what I believe in the Bible because Brother Woods said so. I'm going to study it for myself. So I don't listen to those people. Or do we listen to and know the unchanging, objective Word of God? That's what we listen to. So you say, what's that got to do with this chapter? Well, here's a young man who comes along. And he sent up to Jeroboam, he sent to Bethel to cry against that altar. Not necessarily to cry to Jeroboam, but to cry against the altar. And he says in verse 2, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and burn men, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So he cries against this altar. And, you know, if you studied the prophets in the Old Testament, you know that God had them do some things that were very unpopular. Ezekiel, for sure. One of them in Babylon. Babylon. He couldn't mourn for his wife when she died. He had to lie on his right side 390 days and 40 days on his left side. He had to shave part of his beard off. He had to pack all his stuff up and dig out of the back of where he was living one night just to show that's what was going to happen to Judah and Zedekiah. Over and over again, he had to do all these things in the public's eye that were strange. Here, this man goes up and he cries against his altar. Well, guess what? He gave a sign the same day. He said, this is a sign the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And guess what? It came to pass when Jeroboam heard that he reached out against the man, and he said, arrest him. He reached out his hand, verse 4, and his hand withered to such a point he couldn't pull it back. Verse 5 says the altar split, and ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God said would happen. So this young man is listening to the word of God right now. He's doing exactly what God tells him to do. The king said, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. That's an interesting statement. If you read all the preceding chapters 11 and 12. Because God appeared to Jeroboam. And he told Jeroboam, if you'll walk in my ways, just exactly what he told Solomon, I'll make of your name, of you, a great name. And your kingdom and your posterity will live on. Jeroboam did not do that. So here, Jeroboam says, entreat the favor of the Lord your God. Well, God, the same God had spoken to Jeroboam, but he rejected it. So the man prayed, and his hand became back like it was. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Now listen, but the man of God said, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat with you, eat bread, nor drink water in this place, so I was commanded by God, by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. That was God's word. You go up, you cry against the altar, he did. You go up, you don't eat or drink bread or water in that land, he didn't. And you don't come back the same way that you went. And the Bible says he didn't. So at this point, the young man is listening to the word of God, and he's doing exactly what the God says. However, there's a but in the story. He meets an old prophet. This old prophet hears that the young prophet's up there. And what he did, he heard about it. So he saddled his donkey, he got his boys to saddle his donkey, and he went up to Bethel. He met this man in the way. And he said, are you, verse 14, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. All right, so here's the old prophet. Now, why is he doing this? Well, the Bible's going to tell us why he's doing it, at least partly. Verse 16, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, nor eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place, for it has been told to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Now, God said that about four times in that text to emphasize the point, this is what I want. This is what I want. And the young man at this point is walking that way. He's listening to God. But then, verse 18 comes along. And the old man said, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But notice what the text says. But he was lying to him. Now the $64,000 question is, why the old man lied? God doesn't tell us why. Unless he was testing the young prophet. And the young prophet had done everything the way God told him to do it, exactly what God said, until he got to this point. And this man said, but an angel said something to me. Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, that even if an angel preached any other doctrine, any other gospel, let him be accursed. And Paul would say in verse 9, again I'll say, if even an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. There's not another gospel. There's not another word of the Lord. The word of the Lord to this young man was, don't eat and drink in the land, and don't come back the same way you went. That was the word of God. Had the word of God changed, God would have told him it did. But he trusted this old man. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. Now it happened as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you, and you came back, ate bread, drank water, when the Lord had said, eat no bread or drink no water. And you think God was wanting us to get the point? He told his man not to eat bread or drink water in that land. Five times God said it. Four times the man obeyed it. Fifth time he didn't. Your corpse shall come to the tomb of your father. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by. The lion also stood by the corpse. Notice that the lion did not eat the man, nor did he maul the donkey that was standing there. Almost like God is painting a picture to everybody around there to say, I told this man not to do this, and he did that. And the lion and the donkey were evidence of what happened to him. The lion did not eat the donkey nor maul the man. It just stood there in judgment over the man because he didn't do what God said to him. Now here was a case when this young man listened to the old man. There was a case in First Kings 12 where the king listened to the young man, not the old man. The bottom line is truth's not determined by age. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long I've been a member of the Lord's church, which is the same thing, by the way. It doesn't matter how long I've been preaching. If I get off the mark, somebody needs to drag me back. Just because I've been preaching 40-something years and been teaching for a number of years doesn't mean I have a corner on all truth. I don't quote people I don't quote people in pulpit as authority. I try to quote God and Peter and Paul and John and the rest of the apostles and the writers of the Old Testament. Truth is not determined by our age or how long we've been a member of the Lord's church. Truth is determined by what God said. And we can't change that. And both of these men I was talking about in the introduction are both young men. One of them is really a young man. First work he ever had. And he didn't even make it a whole year. And he's back doing plumbing work and carpenter work because these elders said, we don't want that around here. And he promised me he wasn't going to quit preaching for good. He did have every Sunday in June marked up to preach somewhere. I hadn't checked on him lately, but I will check on him and make sure he's still following up on his word. The other guy started a new work today close to home for us. We won't be attending there, but he started there. But at the same time, these guys were told, we no longer want to hear that here. So you have to go somewhere else if you're going to preach that. I don't believe you would do a person that way. What I'm saying is the pressure on the outside and the inside gets tough sometimes on people. Family members will say, why can't you just leave us alone? Why can't you just let us believe the way we want to believe, and you believe the way you want to believe, and we'll all get to heaven together? And if you believe the Bible, You know that's not true. We can't get there on our way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. He is that way. And no matter what society says, culture says, politics say, or seasoned preachers say, or people we have a lot of faith in say, if they violate what God says, they are wrong. And if we listen to them, then we're wrong. This young man found that out. He compromised God's word. And it cost him his life, and I would assume it cost him his soul. I just wonder sometimes, as he traveled from the old man's house, I wonder how closely he watched for a lion. Because God told him, if you do that, a lion's going to kill you. God told him the judgment. And the lion showed up and killed him. And I just wonder what he thought as he left the old man's house. Did God really mean what he said? And then he found out God really meant what he said. I used to preach in Mississippi for 18 years in the same place. And there was this man who attended all services. His wife was faithful. His son was faithful. Son was a deacon. His other son been in the army. He was faithful. But his daughter never obeyed the gospel. Never married either, but never obeyed the gospel. Because her dad never did. And I finally got an opportunity where he couldn't. I would go to his house. He'd get up and walk down the street. He wouldn't talk to me. But he got a position. He had surgery on his sinuses, and he couldn't get out of his chair. And I had him hooked. I went down there, and I told him, I said, I'm not leaving. I am not leaving here. Miss Jan's going to cook me lunch, breakfast, and supper, and I'm going to sleep on your couch, and I'm going to smell up his house until you tell me. Answer one question. And he said, what's that? I said, why have you never obeyed the gospel? This man would take his family on trips up to the mountains for fall of the year. They'd go in these places where they had pianos sitting up here, and he would ask them, do y'all play those in worship? And they'd say, yes. He said, let's go. We're not in the right place. If he didn't know a congregation, he'd call them and ask them what they thought about Reuben Shelley or some other false teacher. And if they didn't know, he said, we'd take a chance. If they said he was a false teacher, I knew I was probably in the right place. And if they said we approve of him, I knew I wouldn't be in the right place. This is a guy who wasn't even a member of the church. And he said, I haven't seen anything that moves me just yet. I said, you're going to see something when you die that's going to move you. The problem is, it'll be too late. Now, to my knowledge, he's still alive. And to my knowledge, he's never obeyed the gospel. Even to this day. Why do people doubt God's word? This young man here in this story, or in the account, should not have listened to the old prophet, no matter what the old prophet said. And why did the old prophet lie? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say why he lied. He lied to him. Maybe it was the same thing we talked about in Bible class about Micaiah and the lying spirit. God wanted to see if this boy would believe the truth or believe the lie. And the boy believed the lie. Why? Probably out of respect for the old man. He probably had respect for the old man. He's an old prophet. But he should have had more respect for the word of God. That's what the point of the whole lesson is. Our respect for God's word outweighs family, spouses, children, grandparents, moms and dads, business associates, anything in our lives. God's word outweighs that. And if a person's in error, they're in error. And we would do well to try to get them out of that error, but we're not going to do ourselves any good compromising with them in their error, like this young man did. Rehoboam should have listened to the old man, and he would have had a kingdom that lasted. He didn't listen to the old man either. The voices we listen to. My mom was withdrawn from for a number of years because she lived with a man after my dad died that wasn't, they weren't married. And eventually, they got married. They both had a right to marry. And so she went back to the church and got things worked out. And they started attending a small congregation out in the country. I got a call one day that he had a stroke. And I was in Louisiana. And I said, why didn't... He said, but he's been attending. He wants to obey the gospel. I said, why didn't y'all call and tell me that? And so I called a buddy of mine, lived up there, and I said, would you go to the hospital and talk to George before something else happens to him? And by the time Dave got to where George was, he'd had his second stroke. never regained consciousness. And I went to that man's funeral knowing he wanted to be saved. I just didn't have the opportunity to get to him. Recently, we lived in Shady Valley for 4 years, and I was able to. There's a man up there, he attended with his wife fairly regularly. Good man, hardworking man, had no bad habits. I couldn't corner him. I couldn't make him stop long enough to talk to me about it in enough that I could really push him to do what he needed to do. We'd get ready to go to MD Anderson in May, first part of May. I got a text message from one of the members up there and said, Tim has stage 4 colon cancer. He's lost 30 pounds. He looks horrible. And so I dropped what I was doing. I went to Shady Valley, and I looked at him, and I was telling him about my dad and all the things. And he said, we're wasting time. I need to be baptized. I'm fixing to die. And so I took him and baptized him. And he died Wednesday, was a week ago. His funeral was tomorrow night. And so I'll be standing over the urn celebrating the last little bit of his life with him, with his family. But he obeyed the gospel before it was too late. He listened eventually. My dad did the same thing, almost just like that. I don't know exactly what your situation is here in your life today. I would assume most of you have already obeyed the gospel. But you may not be as faithful as you ought to be. I don't know. You might be here and never obeyed the gospel. Or you may have family members that never obeyed the gospel. When the Bible says that we are to hear the word of God, you know, in that text we read, 1 Kings 13, God told that man at least 5 times about what he ought to do. Don't eat bread nor drink water or return the same way. It was said over and over and over again. You know, God said this in the New Testament. He told us, we have Acts 2:38. We have Acts 16. We have Acts 9. We have Acts 11. We have all these texts that tell us people were baptized. As if God's saying, don't miss that point, okay? Don't miss that point. It's important. It's essential. We're told to hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing. We're told to repent and believe what we hear. Now, you can tell somebody something, but they may not believe it. He said, but Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. We're told to repent, make a complete change of life, 180 degrees. Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul said he commands all men everywhere to repent. That includes everybody. We're told to confess our faith. We confess we're going toward salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But we're also told to be baptized. In every case in the book of Acts, all the steps aren't listed in the person's life except one. In the book of Acts, every person converted was baptized. God's making a point, like he made the point with the young man in that in 1 Kings 13. I mean it, God said. This is what you have to do. We can't compromise that point, any of them. And then we have to be faithful. We are created under good works, Ephesians 2:10. So I don't know what your situation is in your life this morning personally. I do know this. God's word is never going to change. We should never want it to change. And we should never listen to any other voice, whether it be culture, politics, society, family, older preachers, older people. Anybody that contradicts God's word is wrong. And if I contradict it, I'm wrong. And we've come too far in this life now to miss it. But you may know somebody in your life that's not as old as you are. Or maybe they are. And they haven't obeyed the gospel yet. It's never too late as long as they're alive. I'll get to say that tomorrow night. I wish I could have said it in George's life. Over his body. I didn't get to do this funeral, but if I had known he wanted to be baptized, I certainly could have got that taken care of. I don't know. If you got somebody in your life this morning that's not saved, you got the rest of this day to try to get them that way. call Eddie, call Mark, call David, call any one of these, Wayne, call any of those men. I can't remember the rest of them's names because I'm named David and I got a son named Wayne, so I remember those two names. But if I can help you before I leave here, I'd be glad to do that. Whatever, if you have a need this morning, or if you need the prayers of the church in any way, don't listen to any other voices. Always listen to what God says, and we won't go wrong. If you have a need, he asks you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Charmed by the world's deep.